James chapter 4 and I'm just going to read verse number 5 through verse number 7, all right? From verse number 5 to verse number 7. I hope it's not my microphone going bad again. We'll see. All right? Verse number 5 to verse number 7, and then we are going to continue, and we're actually going to focus in on verse 1 through verse 3 tonight. I want to read 5 through 7 to kind of set the stage. Again, we're dealing with Giants Must Fall, and this is the time frame. We're still working on the giant of self. We started this last Wednesday night. We finished up that giant of pride. He stuck around for a while, but we got him out of the way. And now we're dealing with the giant of self. We did deal with it last week, the fact that it seems very similar, but they have their differences. Pride will be an automatic byproduct of self being a focus. And so the giant of self is a very difficult giant to deal with. There's not a single person in this auditorium this evening that does not deal with self. Because the only thing you need to have self present is you. And since you're always with you, there could be a problem, okay? Any of you ever get tired of being around yourself? Okay, at least we can all agree on that happens sometimes. But dealing with this giant of self, let's look at verse number 5 down to verse number 7. Here in James chapter 4, it says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? We said last Wednesday, it's not a capital S. That's not talking about the spirit of God lusting to envy. That's the spirit of self, all right? When somebody says, well, that person's got a bad spirit. If you ever heard that statement, got a bad spirit. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit went bad on you. That's saying that it is the flesh. It's the spirit of the flesh that is being revealed. And so in this verse number 5, he's reminding them, hey, do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Hey, this flesh is always trying to rise up. And verse number 6 goes on and says, but he, being God, giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then it says, verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So these verses are important. Now, this is not going to be our focus for tonight, but it does bring back the understanding of the importance of what we're dealing with in this giant of self. He is very dangerous, and he can ruin a whole bunch of things that God is trying to do in our heart and life if self or the flesh is allowed to rear up and overthrow the spirit. And so we're talking about the spirit of God. And so we need to be sure that we understand this giant and realize we're going to look tonight at some of the snares of a self-centered life, some things that it causes. And as we look at the snares, we will then also look at some of the sources that brings it about. And then, as always, don't present a problem without presenting a solution. And so we'll look at the solution to it later as well. But tonight we're going to focus in on the snares that we find in verse number 1, 2, and 3. Let's pray and we'll look at this. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house. Pray that as we look more at this giant of self, that you'd help us to understand it clearly, see it within our hearts and within our lives when that giant is trying to come up. And also, Lord, give us the wisdom to deal with this giant and, Lord, not to allow self and self-centeredness to rule in our hearts and, Lord, in our lives, in our actions as we try to serve you as a child of God. Lord, help us to understand the value and the importance of making sure that we feed the Spirit of God and not the spirit of this flesh on a daily basis. I pray that you just do the work that we cannot. We'll trust you for it and give you honor and glory for all that's done in Christ's name. Amen. So as we look at this, let's just jump right on into the snares of the self-centered life. Number one, you see, starting here in verse number 1 of James chapter 4, you see that it leads to conflict, all right? It leads to conflict. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, when you see the words wars and fighting, fightings, you'll notice that they're not singular, they are plural, which suggests an ongoing conflict rather than a one-time event. They're wars and fightings. And so therefore, it's not just a, it hit you and you got over it and now you move on. It is a constant fighting and battle. And oh, it's going to drive me crazy, all right? And hopefully, we'll see if this thing will just work long enough for now. They're cheap, I'll get another one. But the conflicts and fightings, the self-centered life leads us to constantly be at odds with other people. We don't know the specifics of the fightings that were going on, the conflicts that were happening in the church here that are being mentioned, but the disagreements were definitely centered on pleasing themselves. Every disagreement had to do with the having the pleasure of what I want fulfilled. And we see that just because of the wording that's used throughout chapter 4 dealing with the pleasures of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and that which would please me and me alone. The Greek here, again, not to get all fancy with language because I am not a Greek scholar, but you can research a few things and learn some stuff. The Greek word used here when it says, come they not hence even of your lusts. That word lusts in the Greek is a word that we get our word, which most people would never know this. I didn't until I looked it up. But hedonism. And hedonism is basically, by definition, a desire for pleasure and the things that cause it. Desire for pleasure and the things that cause it. And so what he's saying is, do not all these wars and fightings and everything that's among you, that's in the church, is it not coming because of the pleasures you want, the desire for pleasure and the things that cause it in your own personal life? Is it not because of your selfish desire to have pleasure in life for yourself? The reason you can't get along with that person over there is because you want it the way that you're going to like it. And who cares if they like it? And they want it the way they're going to like it. And who cares if anybody else likes it? It all comes down to they were fighting and bickering and having wars among them, which again, I don't see them going up and saying, meh, okay? I don't see that, all right? I don't think it was two-year-old fighting. I believe it was knocked down, drag out. There's a reason why he labeled it wars. I've experienced in churches, and heard other stories as well that are horrific. But you know, I've experienced and watched as one group in the church, or especially one always led by at least one person, that one rotten apple can mess them all up. But I've watched as things get so heated between factions in the church that that group over there would go to this group over here's houses and tack their driveways in order to make a point. And then this group over here, their kids would go during church when nobody was looking, and they go key the cars of this group over here. You say, oh my goodness, that should never happen. Listen, that would be a description of wars and fightings among you. Not just, yeah, I don't like you. But literally taking vengeance out and doing what they can to cause harm and to attack one another, and not just with words. Words can hurt bad enough, but when you start putting actions behind those words and you literally are physically attacking each other in different ways, you would probably get close to what's happening here in the church. Though we can't say for sure, what we do know is it all came from that word, which he said there, the lusts or the desire for pleasure and the things that cause it, what benefits me, what I like, what I want, what seems to just excite me is what I'm going to get or else. And if everybody has that mentality, nobody's ever going to get along. And that's what was happening. So the snare here of this self-centered life we see in verse number 1 is that it does lead to conflict. Now, going on with this thought, Jesus used this word also in a parable in dealing with the sower and the seed. And when he described how the cares and riches of pleasures, the cares of this world and of this life, how they grew like thorns and they choked out the life, or the influence of the words of Christ or the word of God. And so the influence of God's word in their life choked out because of the cares, the desire for the pleasures, the self-centered wants overthrew the truth of what they were receiving from God's word, and therefore they were choked out. Instead of becoming fruitful and instead of being able to be used of God, they wither and die. And dealing, if you're dealing with the child of God, you're dealing with withering and dying and not becoming fruitful, unusable, and therefore not able to accomplish God's purpose for their life, all because of the pleasures, the riches, the desires of life, because of the flesh. Now, the uplifting of self and our flesh will always bring conflict with others. The more you brag on yourself, just do it. Just do it. Go around everywhere with everybody and talk about how good you are. And see how many friends it creates. And see how many enemies it creates. And see how many people just naturally seem to distance themselves. And all of a sudden you're standing by yourself with nobody to talk about yourself to. When you get right down to it, when we are selfish and we are self-centered, we literally push people away because we cause conflict with others through that selfish mentality. But more importantly, we also will cause conflict between us and the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. When self-centeredness, when the giant of self is present and we become about me and fulfilling my pleasures and fulfilling what I want and what I think, and I've got to have it my way, and God, I know what you might want me to do, but it's not what I want to do. And when you do that, you become at war with the Holy Spirit. As God tries to lead you one way, if it does not fit the desires of the flesh, then the flesh and self will fight against that to do it your way and not God's way. And listen, I should say, not just your way, because it's not about pointing fingers, you know, it'd be our way. Every single one of us have this ability to allow the flesh, to allow self-centeredness, this giant of self, to rise up in our lives. And it will produce conflict with others. And more importantly, it will produce conflict with the Holy Spirit in our life. Then secondly, it leads to a full reliance upon oneself. Now that is completely against Scripture, to be reliant upon one's self wholly. Now we teach in today's society to be self-reliant, self-sustaining, self-sufficient. Do we not? I mean, you're to get a good job so you can supply for you and your family. So you need to be self-sufficient. You need to be self-reliant. Listen, ain't no. If you want a job done right, you got to do it yourself. And I understand the concept, and I know why we say those things, but ultimately, what it leads to is when we get self-reliant and we leave God out of the equation, we break the process of what God intended from the very beginning, and that is that we don't rely on ourselves. We know the passage of Scripture where it over in Proverbs, is it 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That is rejecting self-sufficiency and self-substance. That is not relying on my self-knowledge, but letting God direct. It's acknowledging him. It's acknowledging the need for his direction. It's acknowledging his presence and letting him direct, even though I have the potential to let myself direct. Lean not to mine own understanding. in all my ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So we understand self-sufficiency is not biblical. All right? Self-centeredness is not biblical. We must be able, listen, you cannot be a drainer of the supplies of others. I mean, you're not to be what do they call a person that that gets on a piece of land and just sits there and a squatter, thank you. Not supposed to be a spiritual squatter and sit around and just expect everybody to provide for you. But at the same time, we have to understand where our source of strength and ability and knowledge and wisdom, where it comes from. And it's not from within us. James points out, now let me read verse number 2 first. Okay, it says this, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now all of this is the attempt of people to sustain themselves. James points out that though these believers here in the church at this time, that they had stopped relying upon God to answer their prayers, and they had been relying now on themselves to make all things happen. Why wait on God when I can make it happen now? Why seek God's wisdom when I know what I need to do now because it's what I want? I just got a feeling. Yeah, we all get feelings sometimes. Eat the wrong thing at night, you'll get a feeling. All right? There's a lot of stuff, if we're not careful, we rely on, but it's not God. It is all too easy to become self-reliant. And when we start allowing ourselves to provide for ourselves, we'll turn more and more inwardly to our own desires and stop asking God what is his will. Till eventually everything blows up and then we blame God for not letting things work out right. Why? Oh, I hate that. Turn this thing off. It's driving me crazy. All right? Why did God let that happen? Why didn't God take care of my family like he takes care of somebody? Why didn't God do this? And why didn't God provide that? And why did God give them that and not give that to me too? Why? We do all that. But here's the thing. We make ourselves self-sufficient. We get ourselves in a position where I'm always providing for me. You know, I'm taking care of it. I can figure it out. I've got this, God. And we just go on and we finally leave him out completely. And then when it all goes haywire, we blame him for not being there and taking care of us. Now listen, that happens more often than not. And it happens because we become so self-reliant, we forget who it is we're supposed to rely on. And that is an evidence of self-centeredness. I put myself in the center of what I think is best. I know best. I do best. I know how I feel. I know how I can handle it. I'll take care of it. When our focus is on ourselves, we attribute accomplishments and blessings to ourselves that actually will belong to God. Even when we do well, we take the credit and glory. By the way, I remind you, we serve a God who is loving, but he's also very jealous. He doesn't share his glory. And I also will remind you, there are some things we do for ourselves and we can do very well and we can survive for a while. You can do it the world's way and you will survive for a while and it might even look like it's going really good. But it's not the short term that often reveals the true results. It's the long term when you look back on things and you realize how often your life was a mess. Decisions you made didn't quite pan out. You survived it, but it didn't pan out. And then later on, your brain tends to remember all the good things that happened because of your decision. And we often forget some of the bad things, some of the results of it that weren't in the positive. But here's the thing, when we're not careful and we take what belongs to God in the fact of his glory and we say, hey, look what I've done for myself. And how about the rich man that did well and his barns were full and everything was overflowing and he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to live well. And I'm paraphrasing, okay? But he said, hey, I'll just go build bigger. I need more coffee. I'm not thinking straight. All right. I got to stay here. Big, build up bigger. I'll make bigger. I'll fill those up as well. I'll become a rich and wealthy man, and I'm going to enjoy every single bit of it, and I'm going to eat, drink, be merry, and love life. The Lord said, thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee. Now listen, when we're not careful with this self-sufficiency and self-centeredness in our lives, it leads us to a reliance on me. And eventually I start saying, I'm doing pretty good, doing it my way. I'm doing pretty good taking care of myself. I'm doing pretty good making up the decisions on my own. And we start thinking we're okay, and the Lord visits one day and says, you're a fool. And then, of course, our house of cards come falling down if we're not careful. In spite of all the hurt and all the turmoil that had been caused by these people in the church, and their self-centeredness, in spite of everything. Hey, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Now, all of that, I mean, they just over and over and over and over trying to make it happen, 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 trying to do it their own way. And in spite of all the hurt they caused and all the turmoil in the church and all that they had done, regardless, the people that happened there, the people that are being spoken of here in the book of James, still didn't get their way. In spite of everything, hey, you're fighting, you're warring, you're struggling, you're dealing with things, and you're overwhelmed, and you're having to lash out at each other and always trying to figure it out this way and figure it out that way, and yet all that you do and you never obtain. All that you do and you can't have it. It never actually reaches what you want, and yet you still keep trying, you still keep trying, you still keep trying. James is being very blunt and very honest with them and saying, your way isn't working. Or as one preacher put it, he said, I know, preacher, I'm doing just fine. Hey, I think I can make all the right decisions. And the preacher said, yeah, how's that working for you? Really do an examination. How's it working for you? I know one person, and there's multiple different ones that I could bring up, but just one person, not here, but other places, and individuals like, you know, I hadn't done so bad. I just kind of bowed up to the whole idea of being selfish and wrong-minded. I hadn't done so bad. I got this, I got that. And then the preacher said, really? You know, where are your children? Where are your grandchildren? One of them, you know, just buried a grandchild, drug overdose, you know. And it's like, really, it's how's that working for you? Don't just look at the things that you remember that you were able to control. How about the host of things that went south and went sour because the only one who could help with those things was the Lord, and he got left out? If we're not careful, we really, really want to do it for ourselves. And that is a societal mentality, but it's not a biblical mentality. If I get honest with myself and you get honest with yourself, we will understand and we will admit, I can't do it on my own. It's not that I'm pathetic. It's not that I'm weak. It's just, it's not in us to be able to accomplish what God wants accomplished with our lives. It's not in us to accomplish it in the flesh. We have to have the Spirit of God. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. We have got to get ourselves out of the way for us to accomplish what God has for our lives. And lastly, for this evening, is this right here. Not only does it produce conflicts, and not only does self-centeredness bring us to a point of full reliance on ourselves, but also it leads to an improper prayer life. We see that in verse number 3. The self-centered life leads to an improper prayer life. This whole time in looking at the fighting and warring and trying to have and could not obtain and always desiring more and still can't get it and doing it if you had to step on people and all that they tried and all that they did. And he says, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now, that's the first problem. The second, the flip side of that coin was, he hits on verse number 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. That same word of the desire for pleasures or anything that brings about pleasure. You ask, you don't ask to begin with, and then when you do ask, it's only because you still want your way, and so you want God to step in and make sure that you get what you want. But it has nothing to do with God's will. It all has to do with your pleasure. And since you ask amiss or you ask wrongly, you are off target where God says, and I'm just going to give you some verses here. Let me just give you these. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever ye ask, ye receive of him. Now, you say, oh, that's great. Let's stop right there. Well, sorry, we can't because the verse doesn't stop right there. Whatsoever ye ask, ye receive of him. Wonderful. Because ye keep his commandments. Man, I knew there was a hitch to it. I knew there was something I was going to have to keep. I knew there was going to be some kind of a restriction. Now watch. And then it goes, it says, and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Well, I'd love to claim that whole thing of whatever I ask for, I get. Well, God, you said whatever I ask for, I get. Don't forget the stipulations. Because you keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. By the way, when we are doing what is pleasing in God's sight, we will not be doing that which is pleasing in the flesh's sight. We will not be doing that which is pleasing in myself and what I want. I'm doing what pleases him. Therefore, the things I'm naturally going to ask for are going to be pleasing to him. People say, well, how about this one? 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, now you could just say, if we ask anything, he heareth us. And that would be great. But by the way, it does add in there, according to his will. That we have this confidence that if we ask anything, according to his will, he heareth us. So how am I supposed to know what's according to his will? Kind of means we have to be led by the Spirit on a regular basis and not just on a every now and then when I need him. Verse number 15 says, and if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Well, that sounds wonderful. But you got to make sure you go back to the whole point of we ask according to his will. Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5 is a very familiar one. We often hear this one used when people want to talk about getting what we desire. God promises to give us our desire. Now watch. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, we love using the second half of that, and people do all the time. God knows my heart. God's going to give me the desire of my heart. Time out. What was the starting point? Delight thyself also in the Lord. That word delight deals with desiring him. Desire him. Focus on him. Pray according to his will. See how it's all tying together? The same thing over and over again in different passages of Scripture. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Now watch this. Commit thy way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I've heard many people use that last part. Oh, the Bible tells us God will bring it to pass. That sounds great, and it's really good if you want to get all preachy about it. And whoa, God's going to bring it to pass. That sounds wonderful for preaching. But we often leave out the first half of it. Commit thy way unto the Lord. That doesn't mean, okay, I think today I'll follow him. No, commit means surrender over. We don't know in today's world, we don't really remember what it is, what the definition of commitment is. That's pretty evident just if you watch college football and as these young men are committing to colleges. Now the most famous thing is they commit, but that doesn't mean anything because they can decommit and go somewhere else. used to be you made a commitment. That was, when you made it, you didn't make it lightly. You waited and waited and waited, knew it was the right one. And when you made that commitment, you kept that commitment. That was what committing means. To surrender over, to set in stone, to be done, committed. That's where I'm going. That's the direction I'm headed. That's the person I'm focused on. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. I'm heading his way and I'm going to trust he knows best. And he shall bring it to pass. It's funny how these things that we love to claim, and I'm not saying anybody in here uses those improperly, but sometimes we tend to listen to what others people have to say and it sounds really, really good and I like it. But I have to go back and realize there's actually stipulations to what God says we can rely on. Hey, you can rely on God hearing your prayer and answering your prayer. And that is true. But he doesn't just do it any old way. He doesn't just do it for any old person. He doesn't just do it just because you turned 1 second and said, oh God, will you please give this to me? The people that James is talking to here, the whole point of ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. They want nothing to do with God's way. And then all of a sudden when they think, oh wait, let's try this one too. Maybe it's a magic potion we can use and we'll get our way. And so, oh God, give us this. And he says, you're not getting it that way either. And that's why you're even more frustrated, because then when you say, well, we're praying to God and he ain't doing nothing. Yeah, it's because you're praying and you're asking amiss to consume it upon your lusts. God will not bow down to the lust of the flesh and provide for his people when they are fleshly in nature. If we want God to be able to work on our behalf, it's about time we stop being self-centered. We want God to do something in our lives and work as only he can and lead as only he can. We're going to have to get our eyes off of us, have to get our eyes off of what we can do and start getting our eyes back on him, commit our way to the Lord, seek his way, ask according to his will, let him lead. And when our eyes are focused that way and our heart is going that way and our desires are centered around God's purpose, then anything we ask of him is going to be right smack dab in the center of his desire for us. Because you can't be focused on God and walking with God and being led by God and have the fleshly desires. Whichever side you're feeding is the one that's going to be the strongest in your life. And if you're feeding the Spirit of God and you're feeding the direction of God in your life and you're focused on the will of God for your life and you're letting him guide and lead you, the flesh is put to the wayside as the Spirit of God begins to lead and work in your heart and life. And therefore, when I'm drawn to ask, it's going to be drawn to ask by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the leading of the Holy Spirit will not direct in a self-centered way. Now, I'm not saying that everything you've prayed for, the reason God hasn't answered the way you prayed is because you're self-centered. I'm not saying that. Sometimes God just knows better, and he knows, according to his will, what's best for us. That's when we are willing to accept whatever that answer may be. I'm asking, here's what we're asking for, Lord, but whatever your will. Nevertheless, the power of nevertheless, thy will be done. That is praying according to the will of God. So therefore, no matter what answer he gives me, I can accept it because it's according to his will. God wants us to bring our needs to him. But these people here were trying to outdo one another. And ultimately, I believe, they were going to use God's blessings. You know, God, give me, God, give me, God, give me. Oh, look, God gave me. And they would have used those things to hurt others in order to get their way and be on top. Well, I must be a lot more spiritual than you, because have you seen what God has done for me? That is exactly the way it would have gone. And it just would have become a battle of who is God's favorite, because look how he does for me. And that would have been the very destruction of the church and not the help to the church. God was not going to do that. And he won't do that in our lives today either. We need to understand what must be done with the flesh. Now, we're going to deal with the solutions a little bit later in what the Bible tells us we can do. We read some of that in verse number 7. But we're going to get there. But right now, we just got to understand there are snares. A self-centered life will cause conflict with others and with God. A self-centered life will cause us to be self-sufficient and get our focus off of the need of our Heavenly Father in our lives every day, consistently. And a self-centered life will lead to an improper prayer life, because every time I pray, it's got to be something I need, I want. By the way, the Bible does tell us that that we are to bring our prayer. I got to stay right here. Can't walk. That we are to pray. But by the way, there is always, when you see proper prayer, there's always an element that is attached to it that most people forget to use. With thanksgiving. Look and see where prayer is taught, there's always the giving of thanks with prayer. It's not all about just bringing our needs, bring our needs, bring our needs, bring our needs. You should never start your time of prayer without thanking the Lord. You should never end your time of prayer without thanking the Lord. With thanksgiving, surrounded by a thankful heart. Because I might have needs, but I can't forget how good God is, regardless of what it is I'm facing in life. So we cannot pray amiss. We cannot have an improper prayer life to be effective for Christ and for the Lord to be able to work in our hearts and lives the way He desires to. An improper prayer life will be a direct result of a self-centered life that we're fighting. The giant of self. Got to watch out for him. He's dangerous.